want to turn to 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, and just begin to read. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He just told how that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're to comfort one another with these words. And then he goes right on into the next chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I've just been, my wife turned on WWIB, and because George Bush and Gorbachev were talking, they were discussing world problems and world peace. And I personally don't think that we're going to have one world government to have world peace or an attempt at it. No, I don't think that's what they're trying to do. They are saying that Jesus said there'll be wars among the nations. Jesus said that kingdom shall rise against kingdom, nation against nation. And there'll be wars all during this New Testament age. And the Apostle Paul comes along and tells us when they shall say that Jesus is wrong, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Amen. So when you say peace and safety without Christ, you are saying Jesus is wrong. Amen. And this world wants peace without Christ. How many people have I had come to me and say, Pastor Tamberg, help me with my marriage. No, I don't want to go to church. Just help me with my marriage. No, I don't want to live for God. Just help me with my marriage. No, I don't want to read the Bible and pray. Just help me with my marriage. I'm sorry, but I can't help you, because there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. There is no peace in the world without Jesus Christ coming back to this world. That's my stand. I maintain that very thing. And so he's talking about the second coming of the Lord here. And he said, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety. Ha! Peace at last. And I'll tell you, I just get goosebumps sometimes when I'm listening to Bush and Gorbachev talk about peace and safety in the world now. I have no doubts in my mind that we're living at the end of time. We're living right in the last page of history. This is the wrap-up of the ages. Why not? It's going to come sometime. So we've heard it for 40 years. So we've heard it all our lives. All that means is that it's that much closer. It's going to come. Why not now? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us get our heads out of the sand. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. We have something to do. I want to talk about that. We have something to do. My base scripture today would be Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And of course, that follows Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward comes from a Greek word scolios. You've heard of scoliosis of the spine. That's when you have a crooked spine, and that's in the natural realm. But the word untoward is 4646 scolios. And it means warped, winding, perverse, crooked, froward. Do you know what froward means? Froward means unruly, not easily controlled. Froward. That's the kind of generation that Peter was preaching to. Now, there have been there have been several generations in various locations throughout history that have been outstanding for their wickedness. Let me run that by again. There have been several generations in various locations throughout history that have been outstanding for their wickedness. You can read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, verse 11, that the wickedness was great in the world. There was violence everywhere, and the thoughts and the imaginations of men's minds were only evil continually. They went to bed conjuring up evil. They got up in the morning thinking of what rotten thing they could do that day, who they could beat out of some money, or who they could rape, or who they could murder. They were just filthy, rotten, depraved, corrupt people. And that's the generation that was outstanding in wickedness. And then Peter talks about that generation. He says that God brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And he was talking about Noah's generation. And another one was Lot. It's the generation of Lot is talked about. You know all about the sodomy, the homosexuality, the filth and the sin that was rampant in his generation. And 2 Peter 2:6, he says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Oh, how we need to pay attention to that example and see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and brimstone that came from heaven and destroyed the land and the people in the land. And then one lady there, Lot's wife. And Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Where's that? Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. That's a good message for all of us. When we get too involved in this world, so involved that we can't leave it to come to church. We get so involved in the world, we can't leave it to come to a Bible study. We get so involved in the world, we can't go out and witness to somebody. We get so involved in the world, we're always looking back. Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." She couldn't leave Sodom and Gomorrah. Her heart was still back there. Oh, that was a generation that was outstanding for its wickedness. What about Israel in the wilderness? I read Psalm 78 and Psalm 106 many times over and over because there's such a description there in that language about that generation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And then you can read along with that Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to this. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation." I was grieved with that generation and said, "They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." So I did something about it. I sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. I brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and Noah's generation. So now here's another generation that has just grieved me to my heart. "And they do always err in their heart. They've not learned my ways. They've been under the influence of the world. They've learned the ways of the world. They listen to the news media. They listen to the humanists. They watch the television. They're learning, learning, learning. But they're not learning my ways," God says. "And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And then he goes on and says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So there we have these generations outstanding for their wickedness. And there's another generation in Jonah. We read of the generation that he lived in, the city of Nineveh. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And you know the story of Jonah. So we've talked about several generations that were outstanding for their wickedness. Now if you turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I'd like to begin reading at verse 33. In fact, let's back up to verse 29. Matthew 23:29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Yes, they were the flesh and blood children, but Jesus was indicating a deeper relationship even than flesh and blood. You're of the same spirit they were of, is what he was saying here. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now back up to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, we read Job 1:1-2. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. They'll stand before God in the judgment with this generation. The men of Nineveh are going to be resurrected from their graves, and they're going to stand right with you, Jesus' generation, before the judgment seat. Now, Jesus ought to know what he's talking about. He's the judge. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of that prophet Jonas. And you're not repenting at the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he clarified it and said, what I'm saying is, they repented at the preaching of a lesser person. Here I am, God Almighty, veiled in human flesh, the Messiah, preaching to you, and you're not repenting. He said, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I love Jesus. He knew who he was. He didn't have any false humility about him. He had true humility. He couldn't lie about his character. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dark places. Oh, I just thought of something. I wonder how the feminists, is that who's fighting the Bible that says God is he sometimes? They wanted it or something. I wonder how they like this one. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he. If they want to change one, they should change that too. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through. Isn't this something, how they can get hung up on a word and miss the whole meaning of Scripture? Yeah, it is. It is so absurd to me. When the unclean, let's just get the message, not zero in on a word and say, I think this word ought to be this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it rehabilitated, empty, swept, and garnished. Aha. But Jesus didn't come in. So he goes and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Then Jesus explained it and said, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked and so on. Okay, this wicked generation. So, I'll say this. The generation Lot lived in was an ungodly generation. The generation of Noah was an ungodly generation. The generation at Nineveh was an ungodly generation. And the generation of the children of Israel in the wilderness was an ungodly generation. But the worst of them all, Jesus said, was the generation that he preached to. And by the way, Acts 2:40. The words of Peter, save thyself from this untoward generation, was spoken to that same generation. Because it was only weeks or days after when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's talking to the same generation. The worst generation in the history of the world. You know what made them the worst generation in the history of the world? They rejected Jesus Christ, who was right there. And he said, that's why all the blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Bacharach, will be required of this generation, the worst generation that ever lived, the generation that Jesus lived in. And so you hear songs like, Jesus, you know, it's worse now than it was then, you know. I have a problem with some songs. And this was still the generation that Peter was preaching to when he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But I propose to you this morning that there is one more filthy, wicked, ungodly, untoward generation prophesied in the scripture, and that is our generation. And I personally think that our generation is presently occupied in fulfilling Bible prophecy. Let me turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now that word perilous from my Greek means through the idea of reducing the strength. Reducing the strength. Do you ever feel like you're losing your spiritual strength? That's the day we're living in. But there is an antidote. There is something that you can do about it. Amen. Okay. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Difficult times. Dangerous times. Furious times. Fierce times, the Greek says. Through the idea of reducing the strength. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of godliness, the power thereof. From such, turn away. The Bible says when you see a man who loves himself, when you see a covetous man, a boaster, a proud man, a blasphemer, somebody who's disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, when you see that guy that's got no natural affection, he's a truce breaker, false accuser, incontinent, fierce, he despises those that are good. He's a traitor, heady, high-minded, lover of pleasures more than lover of God. Walk away. Turn away. Save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Daniel 7:25 talks about, and if you want to turn there and see something, I'll show you something that some of you have not been taught. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Verse 25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." You look up that in your Hebrew, wear out. And it says, used in a mental sense only. Do you feel a war for your mind, a battle for your mind, a war against your mind? Do you feel the forces of evil just trying to pull you away from your Bible and get you up off of your knees and keep you away from church? That's what's happening. Wear out. The devil's trying to wear you out. And the quickest way he can wear you out is when you skip church and when you bypass your Bible reading and when you give up your prayer time. Then the devil is starting to wear you out. He's starting to get a hold of your mind. Now he's got a chance to infiltrate your mind with his thoughts and his way. This world is influencing us all the time. It's like you're deep underwater and the pressure of the world is against you. It's pushing and it's driving against you. It's trying to get in. It wants to get into your heart and into your mind. That's what's going on. And Jesus warned and said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." He's talking to his disciples. This is not a warning to the world. This is a warning to his people. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life." We can get so busy in this life that we care not for the things of God. "And so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall the second coming come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." For as a snare, Jesus' coming will happen just like that. And we are now living in a day of snares and deceptions. Amen. But when Jesus comes, that's going to be the big snare. Because people are going to be caught in the very act. It's going to happen so quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. Just like that. It's okay. We're there just slipping that beer down, you know, and nobody sees us. Pastor Tamberg's not here. And boy, just one. Just like that. It's all over. You got the bottle here, and there's Jesus. You're sneaking that cigarette, you know, and the match is still burning, and there's Jesus right in front of you. You're looking through a page of a bad magazine. Nobody sees you. You're in the doctor's office. Nobody knows what you're doing. And you sit there, and you look at that, and bam, there's Jesus. That's how quickly the second coming is going to happen. "As a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Let us not sleep as do others." Let's be alert. Let's be alive. Let's be awake. Amen. Because Jesus coming is going to be a snare. It's going to catch people in the very act of whatever they are doing. So you better be a Christian in the barn. You better be a Christian in the mall. You better be a Christian at the grocery store. You better be a Christian in the doctor's office. You better be a Christian anywhere and everywhere you go. Because you're going to be caught in the very act. I hope it's a good act. I'd like to get caught in the act of praying. I'd like to get caught in the act of soul winning. I'd like to get caught in the act of weeping over the scriptures. I'd like to get caught in the very act of doing something spiritual and wonderful when Jesus comes. That's what he's telling us. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Amen. Deception and confusion will be so great in this final generation that I'm talking about, that if it were possible, Matthew 24:24 says, "They shall deceive the very elect." Oh, but bless God, I'm in the elect. Nothing to worry about. I am in the elect. Now, we all must be very careful that we do not lightly assume that we are the elect. I said lightly assume that we are the elect. Do you want to read something? Turn to 2 Peter Second Peter, we'll read 10 verses quickly there. Second Peter, the first chapter, the first 10 verses of Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Yeah, but I'm in the elect. I don't have to give all diligence. Peter, what are you talking about? I'm in the elect. I don't have to give all diligence. Isn't that how? Yes, Peter started his first epistle, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's talking to the elect, and now he says, whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, listen to this. You hear what we read already? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Make your calling and election sure. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So make your election sure, Peter said. Now, I don't want anybody to think when the Bible says save yourselves that you can go build a cross and raise it in the ground, hang yourself on it, and save yourself. No. No, God has provided the means for our salvation. And God's part has already been accomplished. Our part remains to be completed. He already provided the means for our salvation. But we have to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Let me explain it this way. In Acts chapter 2, again, I love Brother Peter. Acts chapter 2, 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Do you know that in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preached the gospel? He preached the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter preached to these people. He said, here is the means of your salvation. Take advantage of it and save yourself. It's already provided. Save yourself. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, when they heard that provision was made for their salvation, they were pricked in their heart. And when they realized that they had been guilty of the death of Messiah, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, here's your part. God's done his part. Now here's your part. Save yourself. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad today that you've repented of your sins, that you were buried in his name, that you've received the Holy Ghost, that you've obeyed the gospel? Praise the Lord. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Take advantage of the provision made for you. And now save yourselves from this untoward generation. And when Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I'm sorry folks, but I'm a grace man. The Lord Jesus worked out my salvation. Yes, I understand that. I know what you're saying, but you're not reading the scripture right. You're not reading the scripture with the illumination of the Holy Ghost. When the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not telling you to work out a plan of salvation. It's telling you that salvation has been given to you. Now work out your own salvation. God provided salvation. We must work out our own salvation. Work out. I like that. You know, God provided the athletic equipment at the YMCA. I've never used it, but people go down there and they put these weights on you and they push and they pull and they bend and they lift and they squat and they stand and they press and they curl and they do all kinds of things. You know what they're doing? They're working out. God gave them a body and they're developing that body. They're working out. God says, I'm giving you salvation, now develop it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've given you the avenue of prayer. Now pray. I've given you ears to hear. Now let your ears hear and hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. I have given you salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. God provided salvation, absolutely, but we still must obey Acts 2:38. And we got to go beyond that. Then the Bible goes on and says, put off the old man. Put off the old man. And then it says, get a new coat and put on the new man. We have things to do, folks. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Peter says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Praise the Lord. Say, now, salvation won't just happen. It won't just happen. You got to make it happen. You got to save yourself. If a man is about to drown at sea and a life preserver is thrown out to him, he has to save himself now. He's got to reach out. He's got to do something. He's got to take advantage of the means that was provided for his salvation. And so Peter said, save yourselves. But you know, humanism says, we will save ourselves. Now, and Peter says, save yourself. Now, what's the difference between humanism and Peter's message here? There's a lot of difference. The difference is that Peter points us to God for help. And humanism points us away from God. That's the difference. They want to save themselves, which they can't do. But we already have salvation. We're working out our salvation. Praise the Lord. Let me illustrate. In Newsweek magazine, August 11, 1986, page 11, Dr. Gerald Friedland is praised for the kind of tenacity and caring that must ultimately result in a cure for AIDS. The Reverend Jim Johnson, Morrisonville, Illinois, wrote, quote, "In their compassion and pioneering work, Dr. Friedland and his team are giving new life to the medical profession. Churches and synagogues have yet to discover what it means to be good Samaritans to the AIDS community." If Nero were emperor today, he would most likely order the execution of active, outspoken Christians. Anti-abortionists. And so, because Nero would interpret our actions to mean that we hate mankind. Because we resist abortion. And abortion is a good thing, according to Nero. You got to get my comparison here. Because for the good of all humanity, for the good of the human race, we must avoid overpopulation. And that's a lot of, you know, malarkey. We fight pornography. The businessman's livelihood is threatened. And exterminate those Christians because they are bad for our economy. Isn't that what they're doing today? Have you ever read? Sure you have. Acts 19, listen to this. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Say, they're making billions on the abortion industry. They're making billions on pornography. And here we have Demetrius, a silversmith, and he's getting upset because these Christians are slowing the sales of their idols. These Christians are slowing abortions. These Christians are shutting down porno shops. Away with Christianity. That's the battle that's going on today. Aren't we aware of that? Peter says, save yourself. Save yourself from this mess. Save yourself. Now, this generation would save us through education. Solve the AIDS epidemic through education. Solve the unwanted pregnancies problem through education. Solve the dope addiction problem through education. From what I've heard, it's just getting worse and worse. Every time they educate somebody, they just show them how to do it better. Oh, this generation would save us through wealth. You know, they think that if you just throw more money at it, it'll get better somehow. This generation would save us through compassion. Have compassion on the AIDS victim. Have compassion on the unmarried pregnant girl. Have compassion on the porno peddler. After all, he has to make a living too. Rewrite laws that will accommodate sin. Make it profitable to sin. That's what's happening in our country today, right. In our world today. Right. Personally, I believe that God knows what's best for me. David said, oh, how love I thy law. You don't have to write any new laws for David. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:165, I'm talking about God's law versus man's laws. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I would say, no peace have they which hate thy law, and everything shall offend them. Psalm 19:7, a favorite of mine, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Jeremiah 25, verse 31, the Bible says, "The Lord hath a controversy with the nations." The Lord hath a controversy with the nations. But in Hosea 4, 1, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land," that's Israel, "because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Is the church the Israel of God? Then is it possible that some of the world has crept into the church? Is it possible then that I'm supposed to preach like I'm preaching this morning because I have a mandate from God to protect the purity of the church? Amen. Thank you. Now, I can understand that the Lord would have a controversy with the nations. They're heathen. But he also has a controversy with Israel. Why? What happened? How did this come to pass? The ways of the nations crept into Israel. It all began way back. You know, we want a king like the nations of the world. And how many times do we look at what the world has and say, "They've got it, we want it. They're watching it, we want to watch it. They own it, we want to own it. They go there, we want to go there. They know this, we want to learn this." God's got a controversy with that. He's got a big controversy with that. Jude, Peter, Paul all warned the church against false teaching and unholy living creeping into the church. And so Jude said it this way, "Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Contend for it. I've heard different interpretations of that verse and exegesis on it and so on. But I still like the old English way of understanding it. Contend. Like Nehemiah contended, you know. It may be a noun and not a verb, but that's so on and so on, and we don't need to go into that. But just understand it with plain English. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For then he goes on and says, why? "For there are certain men crept in unawares." You know what they're bringing in with them? They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, justifying wickedness, having liberty to sin freely while being members of the church of Jesus. He says, "Contend with the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for certain men have crept in unawares." Peter said, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, privately, sneakily shall bring in damnable heresies." Listen to Paul writing to Timothy. That's Jude, that's Peter, now Paul. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." You know what that word expressly means? Outspokenly. Pouring forth. The Spirit is screaming at us today. Amen. Wake up, Tanberg. Honey, bring me a sleeping pill. Wake up, Tanberg. It's time to pray. It's time to read your Bible. It's time to intercede. Honey, bring me a glass of water and a sleep pill. I'm having trouble sleeping tonight. Oh, don't we like to brush it aside? Don't we just like to shove it away? Oh, we love to do that. But God is telling us to wake up. Wake up. We're living in the last days. The Spirit speaketh expressly, outspokenly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to devils, and so on and so on. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers." How many people have I had say to me, "I love your church. I love the spirit I feel in your church. I love your people. But I got to go find me a preacher that doesn't preach against earrings, pants on women, TV, other things. I got to go find me a preacher where I can feel comfortable in the congregation. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Here are some controversies with God. The world seeks man's approval. God wants us to seek His approval. The world wants a cure for AIDS. He also reap. The world wants peace without Christ. God wants to bring peace through Christ. The world says, lay up for yourselves. And I can't believe the day we're living in and the magazines and the advertisements and the newspaper, the telephone calls you get, the letters in the mail. Lay up. Lay up. How is your financial future? Lay up. Start planning for your retirement now. Well, how old is that person you're talking to? Well, probably, has Alicia got any mail yet to lay up, you know? Yeah, that's the world today. Lay up, in direct controversy with what Jesus Christ said. He said, lay not up. That comes as a startling shock to so many of us. Because we're so oriented by the world to lay up and worry about tomorrow and plan for centuries down the line. That's the world's influence on us. And I probably can't even jar it loose from our spirits and our minds today. We're so worried about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry. I'm your God. I feed the birds. You're my children. I care for you. Don't lay up. The world's got people scared to death today. If you don't have $1 million in the bank, you won't be able to live off the interest, maintain your lifestyle. Lifestyle? We better not just prepare to live. We better prepare for martyrdom. We better prepare to leave it all. We better prepare for the second coming of Jesus and save ourselves.
Amen.
I'm not talking foolishly. I'm only quoting Jesus Christ. The world says lay up. He says lay not up. Matthew 6:19. The world says you're foolish not to lay up. Jesus told a story about a man who laid up and his barns wouldn't hold it all, and he tore down his barns and built greater, and God said to him, thou fool! The world says you're a fool not to lay up. God says you're a fool if you do. Beyond common sense. Beyond common sense. I did not can tomatoes when they had a good crop last year or the year before for the year 3 million A.D. You know, I mean, you're getting ridiculous. You know, the world is so money-minded today, so greedy. More, more, more. Whatever happened to giving? It's more blessed to give than to receive, the Bible says. Two people. One was just getting gifts from people. Money was coming to him, and he was getting so blessed, it seems like. And this other guy over here, he wasn't getting anything from anybody. But he ate 3 meals, and he ate 3 meals. He wore a suit of clothes, and he wore a suit of clothes. He had a car, and he had a car. He lived in a house, and he lived in a house. And this guy over here, he looked at that one, and the third party looked at this one. This is a true story. The third party looked at this one and said, how come he's getting all the blessings and you're not? He said, oh, you're wrong. I'm doing all the giving. I'm the more blessed one. Hallelujah! We need to get some things straight. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I hear people stand up and say how they've been given and given and how God has blessed me. That's wonderful. And I love to raise my hands and sing, I am blessed. Every morning, every night, I am blessed. I am blessed. Praise the Lord. But when I give, I am blessed. When I help somebody, I am blessed. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I'm laying up treasures in heaven. We are, I mean. Amen. And God has a controversy with the land. The world says, please yourself. God says, save yourself. Let's stand.